And we're having technical difficulties, but that's okay. There we go. All right. We are continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm calling, excuse me, Christian nonconformity or Christian counterculture. And today we've reached the part in chapter 6 where Jesus addresses our values. What do you value most in life, and what are your own personal values? Well, you know, that that really depends a lot on who you are and where you're from and what you believe. If you've been listening to the news yesterday and today, you heard the terrible news about those 10 people in Afghanistan that were killed, 6 of them Americans. They were all slaughtered, really, execution style, by the Taliban, because the Taliban doesn't value human life, and because their greatest value is that you believe exactly and precisely what they believe and the way they believe it, and if you don't, you're in trouble. And so they executed these, 6 of them were Americans. They were medical missionaries. They were Christians, but they were not preaching the gospel. They were simply helping people medically, and they were all slaughtered by the Taliban this week. Why did people say, how can people do things like that? Because of their values, that's why. They value submission, which is what the word Islam means, to their particular version of Islam more than they value anything else, including human life. Western culture traditionally, because of its Christian background, has valued human life, although we are losing that here now. So values are extremely important things, and I thought it might be interesting, and I wasn't really aware we were going to, some of this is blocked off here, but I've got a couple of charts here. This shows you what other people in the world, when they think of America, what do they think our values are? It's always interesting if you want to learn about yourself to find out what other people looking at you see in you. Well, number one value that people see in Americans is that we value wealth, and then we value power, and then freedom, and then enjoying life, and then having fun, and on it goes. Here's another chart. It's Americans who attribute listed values as important to American culture. So this is, in other words, how we view what the world says. And obviously, our view of ourselves is a little bit different than the world's view of us. And here's how things have changed. In 1999 to 2004, you can see that some of the values people looked at us, for example, in 99, they thought freedom was was our top value. But if you look on the list now, freedom's down the list a ways. Because people's view of you and what you value changes depending on what you do and what they think of what you do. And most Americans feel, this is a chart of Americans, that religious values are under attack in this country. Agree or disagree, you can see that the number who agree is quite high. As you go up to, in 2008, it was 61%. And at the present time, do you think religion as a whole is increasing in its influence in American life? The red is increasing, the blue is decreasing, and as you can see, 62% think that religious values and faith values are decreasing in our country, and there's no doubt that's the truth. And here's two charts that Gallup did. How would you rate the overall state of moral values in this country today, good or poor? And you can see that poor is a lot higher than good. And do you think it's getting better or worse? You can see the worst line up there, the light green line, is up to 76%. Now, Gallup says that since they started doing surveys like this, Americans have always felt things are getting worse, but never to this extent. Never this many people have felt so strongly that our values are in decline. So what should our values be, and how do we look at life? Jesus addresses some of these issues this morning, and that's what we want to talk about. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here today. Father, we know that oftentimes we misvalue things. We put too much value on things that are not important and not enough on things that are. Help us today, Lord, to hear you as you speak to us through your word. Help us to reshape and reprioritize our values. Lord, don't let us miss what's really important in this life for things that are trivial and only of passing interest and value. Help us, God, to see what you see is important, and let us live our lives for those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what does a disciple value most? As a disciple of Jesus, what should I be valuing most? Well, Jesus begins this section of the Sermon on the Mount by simply saying this, As a disciple, I must never treasure my treasure. Now, oops, let's go back to that. Give you a chance to write that down. That is actually a literal translation, which is why I chose it, of what you're about to look at. I must never treasure my treasure. It's a play on words that Jesus is using. And you probably all heard this scripture. Do not store up for yourselves. That expression, store up, is literally, if you translate it straight out of the Greek, it's treasure. Do not store up for yourselves. Do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves, that again, that's the same word, it's treasure. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a fascinating little passage here, because Jesus here is speaking to our hearts and what's most important in our hearts, not what we say is most important, but what actually is most important. Because, of course, and you all know this, probably if you've ever looked at your own life, you know, we all say certain things are important, but when it comes right down to it, sometimes our actions don't align with what we say is true or important in our lives. So what does this mean? Well, the first thing is, and I want you to focus on that last sentence there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is not saying here, and people get all confused about the Sermon on the Mount because they miss what he's trying to say. So let me just help you out here. He is not saying that you cannot save money. People read this, oh, I can't save money. I can't save bank accounts, can't do this, can't do that. No, just relax. You're missing the point. The point is not about your bank account, really. Look what the Bible says, by the way, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. Okay, if you want to be wise, you can learn a lesson from the ant. What do you learn when you look at ants? Well, they eat a lot of picnic food. But besides that, it has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. The Bible teaches us that we ought to be storing and preparing and saving for the future, whether it's food or money or, you know, whatever it is that you need. That's wise. That's good. God wants you to do that. One of the problems with American Christians is most of us have a lot more debt than we have actual money in the bank or wealth or accumulated value in our homes or whatever it is. And so we are not prepared. And if something were to happen, something bad, you lose your job or something really bad were to happen, we would not be able to cope very well with it because we're not prepared. We are not wise. We are foolish people. Jesus is not saying that to be a disciple, you just, oh, don't worry about it, just, no, he's not saying that at all. Because he's not thinking about literal, specific things. He's looking at my attitude towards those things. That's the next bullet point here. Jesus is really concerned about what my attitude is towards not just the things that I have, but the things that I believe in, the things that I value. Because that's what a value is. A value is an attitude. A value is a belief. A value says, okay, if you value human life, for example, that's your belief. You believe that human life is special and precious and important. And I believe that's true because the Bible says God made us in his image. Therefore, we're valuable. We have special value. We are more valuable than the animals. I'm not against treating animals right. As Christians, we should treat animals right, but animals correctly and humanely and all that. But if it comes down to the question of it's me or the dog, it's the dog, okay? And I'm not apologizing for that because human life has value. Jesus died on the cross for human beings, not hummingbirds, dogs, cats, fishes, cows, blue whales, whatever. He died for us because we were made in his image. So I have to deal, when I look at this passage, not with my physical things, however many or few I have of those, doesn't matter. You know, you can be an extraordinarily poor person and be just as greedy as all get out. Those of us that went to Haiti saw that. The people there, many and not all, many of the people that we dealt with there were obsessed with things. It's easy to understand why. They don't have hardly anything. And then you can be very, very wealthy and be obsessed with things too. We've all seen that. It doesn't matter how much or little you have. It matters how important it is to you and your attitude towards it. You've got this quote from Martin Luther on your outline. And it's this really good quote. He said, whenever the gospel is taught and people seek to live according to it, there are two terrible plagues which arise: false prophets who corrupt the teaching, and then Sir Greed who obstructs right living. I love that, because one is an outward thing. Someone comes in and twists and distorts the gospel. That's easier to see than what Luther here calls Sir Greed, which is me, because greed comes out of me. Paul in Ephesians says greed is idolatry. So it's something that comes out of my heart, where I begin to take things or even people and make them more important than God himself. And when that happens, then you're in big trouble. This passage is not about your stuff. It's all about your heart. It's all about my heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why I firmly believe that if you really want to do a check on your spiritual life and how you're doing, don't sit here right now and ask yourself, well, how close am I to God? I don't care how you feel. That's not the issue. If you really want to know, go home, look at your calendar, and look at your checkbook. Now, most of us don't use checkbooks anymore because you bank online, so fine. Log on to your account and see where you're spending your money and where you're spending your time. That tells you a lot about where your attitudes are, because that's what God is concerned about. Jesus says to store up heavenly treasures. What are those things? Well, obviously, you could call those like prayer, sharing your faith with other people, helping out the poor and the needy, mission trips to other places would be included in that, setting a good example. How about forgiving those who've hurt you? How about loving your enemies? How about doing good to those who don't do good to you? How about not gossiping and not passing on that little choice bit of morsel, juicy little morsel that you heard yesterday? How about just letting it stop with you? That's laying up treasure in heaven. It's all about my focus. It's all about my attitude. It's all about my heart. So as Americans, when compared with the rest of the world, we've been blessed with so much treasure, so many things. And you should value them and take care of them, but you should not treasure them above God. God first, everything else second. And Jesus says you have to take a reality check on that. You have to get a hold of yourself and look at that. Because if you aren't careful, these things will become too important. You see that with not only individual people, but with groups of people. I know churches who have gotten so out of line that their buildings seem to be more important to them than people. And, you know, I know a church where if you call them to ask what time their services are, they would tell you what time the services are, and then they would tell you the dress code they have that you have to, if you're going to come. If you come, like, dressed the way some of you people are, you wouldn't even get in the door. They might not let me in the door because I don't have a tie on. But some of you guys, woohoo. You know, and some of you women, you're wearing pants. Oh, horrible. Well, now, what's more important? Having someone walk into your church who maybe you're not comfortable entirely with the way they're dressed? So you send them out the door, you kick them out. So they go to hell because you didn't like the fact they were in pants or too much makeup or they have a beard or whatever the deal is with you. Now you're right back with the Taliban. Congratulations. Well, I'll wear burqas and you can't tell anything else about me. That's not the point. See, churches lose sight of what's really important. And what's really important is Jesus Christ. And what's really important is obeying him. And what's really important is being like him, which is reaching out to people where they are, exactly where they are, and sharing the gospel with them, modeling the gospel for them, loving them, and helping them come to know him so they can turn around and do the same thing. So I must not treasure my earthly treasures. I must treasure the one heavenly treasure which is above all else, and that is Jesus. He's the ultimate and really only heavenly treasure. Now, that sounds good, but that's hard to do, as some of you know. So Jesus goes on and sort of addresses that issue here. Number two on your outline is, if I'm going to do this, because people say, well, yeah, that's great that you're saying that I should do this, but how do I do it? Great question. I need to learn how to see the way God sees. I need to learn how to look at life the way God looks at life, which obviously is really different than I look at life right now, and certainly it's different than the way just natural human nature looks at life. And in fact, growing spiritually and becoming a more mature disciple of Jesus, in large part, is learning how to do this. It's learning how to look at life and people and things and opportunities and myself and whatever, my relationships and everything, my children, my marriage, whatever, from God's point of view, not my point of view, because it's a completely different experience. I'm sure you've all seen satellite photos and photos taken from airplanes of the earth. Maybe you've seen them of the Kingman area. You know what? If you're standing on the ground and looking at the landscape, and then you see a picture taken from, say, 8,000 feet, 10,000 feet, 20,000 feet, it looks really different, doesn't it? Because there's a whole different perspective on it. And that's what God wants us to do. Look what Jesus says here. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. This I'm reading from the American Standard Version for a reason. I'll tell you in a second, but it's a little... I'm not used to it, so pardon me for stumbling all over the place here. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? What is he talking about here? Well, the picture, the idea here is a piece of cloth or other material that's been folded neatly one time. And it's not like got lots of pleats in it, and it's not all complicated, and it's not all jazzed up. It's just a very simple folded cloth. The word up there, the reason I picked the ASV is the expression, I be single. That's a literal translation. And no, it doesn't mean that you should go out and divorce your spouse. what it means is... Single means one, okay? It's the idea of simplicity or singleness. And actually, the Greek word there is used to translate the Latin word simplex, from which we get simple, okay? So in a moral sense, what Jesus is saying here to us morally and spiritually is that we need to be plain and pure and not complicated and not, you know, artfully trying to conceal things the way you can. If you fold cloth certain ways, you can hide certain things and whatever. That's not the idea. The idea is that I'm just simple and I'm plain when I'm coming before God. So when he says that the lamp of the body is the eye, what's he talking about? Well, picture a window. We've got windows here in the building here. Y'all know what windows are. And imagine that your eyes are the windows for your body. That's how light comes in. That's how you see out. Okay? Light comes in. That's how I see. What if the light that's entering my eyes isn't light at all, but it's darkness? Because I've so messed up my values in the way I look at life, it's like I put a shroud over my eyes, and now I can't see. Now there's only darkness. What happens inside my building, inside my body, inside my soul? Well, now I'm filled with darkness because it was dark to start with. And now that I've opened my windows and only received darkness, there's nothing in there of light at all. And so Jesus is saying, if you don't look at life properly, it's going to totally corrupt you and lead you down the wrong road. And you're going to be a blind person and not even know that you're blind until you fall into a pit. You have to really have eyes opened and let God shine through you so that you can see life his way, not your way. God sees differently. God looks at life differently than we do because God looks at the heart. Most of us don't. And of course, I don't have the ability to actually look at you and see your heart. I'm not like Superman that I can see through you. And even Superman, he could see your muscle, but he couldn't see your attitudes and your what you're thinking and what you're feeling. But God can. God doesn't look at us and think, the first thing God, when he looks down, he doesn't think, oh, that's an ugly dress or that's a... Man, that guy needs to lose some weight or, you know, I mean, he notices all that, I'm sure, but he's not concerned about that. The most important thing he's concerned about is my heart. Look what God said in the Old Testament. But the Lord told Samuel, don't look at his appearance or how tall he is because I have rejected him. God does not see as humans see. Humans look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks to the heart. That's what God sees, and that's what we have to learn to do as best we can. Jesus' choice of his disciples, by the way, is a great example of this. If you were choosing disciples based on outward appearances and outward knowledge, you would never have chosen those guys. Not a single one of those disciples would have made the cut. None of them. They were fishermen, they were hicks, they were radicals, they were crazy, they were, you know, they would have never made it. Jesus wasn't looking at their outward appearance or their status or anything else. He saw something in them that nobody else saw. They didn't even see it. I'm sure if you had gone to Peter and said, you know, Peter, you're going to be the leader of the apostles. You're going to preach the gospel all over the Roman Empire. You're going to write scripture, and, you know, you're going to die a martyr's death for the Lord and be faithful. I'm sure if you had told him that when Jesus chose him, he would have told you were out of your mind. He was a fisherman in Galilee. He didn't know from going anywhere. If Jesus hadn't called Peter, he probably would have never gone more than 50 or 60 miles from his home if he went that far. And yet, Peter, according to tradition, died in Rome. He went all over serving God because Jesus saw his heart. We have to learn how to, as best we can, look on the hearts of people. And how do we do that? Well, I need to keep my windows, my eyes, clean. Now, those of you that wear glasses kind of have an advantage here because you know what it's like when you walk around, you're doing stuff, and then you might notice something, or you just take your glasses off and you look at them. And have you ever had the, you ever had that experience? It's like they're filthy. And then you clean them, and then things look better. But you walked around with dirty, filthy glasses for maybe days before you did that, and you didn't hardly even notice it. That's the idea. I have to keep these things clean. Look how the NIV translates this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I have to constantly ask God to clear my eyes, to clear my vision, to help me see things the way he does. Because I'm constantly being pulled to see life in another way, in a human way. And in a selfish human way, because I am a selfish human. And so are you. If you didn't know that, just thought I'd tell you. that's hard to do. In fact, I think it's impossible to do without God's help. I really do. So we have to constantly be saying, God, help me to see this from your perspective. Help me to understand this the way you understand it, because I'm just having a really hard time with it. And if I'm going to do that, then I have to settle kind of the root, core, basic spiritual issue of life. And that's what Jesus addresses next. In every moment, I must know for sure who's on first in my life. Are you sure right now who's on first in your life? Some of you might be, some of you might not be, some of you may be sure that God isn't first. Well, at least you're sure. That's good. That tells you what you need to do, right? If you're pretty sure that Jesus is number one, that's great. If you're not sure, you need to pray and ask God to help you get sure. Because look what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now you notice on your outline or up on the video there, I underlined the word can and cannot. That's very, very important. Can and cannot. Why is that so important? Well, I'll tell you in a second. Let's look at how the message paraphrases this. I really like the way this is paraphrased. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. You can't do it. Notice that? Cannot. Now, the world says that you can and should serve two masters. The world encourages me as a Christian and you as a Christian to do that. They say, well, that's wonderful that you're a Christian, and that's great, and we respect your beliefs and everything, but let's not get carried away. Let's be reasonable. And then what do? When they talk like that, what they're doing is they're eroding your faith. And so when issues come up in the culture, as we depart from the biblical morality, they say, well, you know, that really, no. I have got to choose between two masters. Now, Jesus mentions God and money here, and he says you can't serve them. But you can't serve God and culture either. You can't serve God and popularity. You can't serve God and anything. There's no such thing as God and. Just as later, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he had to tell the Galatian church, there's no such thing as the gospel and. It's the gospel alone, and it's God alone, and it's Jesus alone. You can't serve both. Many of us are miserable Christians. We are so unhappy. Why? Because I'm trying to serve God and me at the same time, and it doesn't work very well. In fact, if you push that further, whether you're serving God in yourself or God in someone else or God in popularity or God in money or God whatever, God and anything, you fill in the blank in your life, it will make you miserable because God will push you to the point where you have to make a choice because that's what he wants, because God and is idolatry. It's God, period, end of sentence. Jesus is number one in my life or he's not. And Jesus says, it's impossible to serve both God and money. It's impossible. I've had people, when they read this, say, well, you know, I can work two jobs. Well, yeah, you can work two jobs. So, well, see, I'm serving two masters, right? Well, sort of, but not the way Jesus is talking about it here, because, of course, Jesus is referring to slavery. And that's like being a slave for one guy and saying, okay, you know, I'm done here now, master, and I have to go over to the next door farm because I'm his slave, too, and I have to work for him for the next 8 hours, but I'll be back. Yeah, that's going over really well. There's no way. Only one master could own you as at a time as a slave, and as a human being, I can only serve one master, one God at a time. It can be money, it can be self, it can be fame, it can be popularity. It can be any of those things. You can serve all those things, and all of us have at one point or another in our lives, probably. But it can't be Jesus and those things. It cannot be. It will not work. It will drive you crazy. I think one of the reasons we see a lot of people who will announce or say something popular, people in the media, people in entertainment, they'll say they're Christians, and then at some point later down the road, we see them sort of say they're not anymore or whatever, is because they tried serving both, and they couldn't. And the pressure to cave into culture and to political correctness and all this stuff just overwhelmed them, and they let go of the true God and embraced their idol. Because it's not possible. You have to make a choice at some point. So what is this all about anyway? Well, this is really all about the lordship of Jesus in my life. That's what it's really about. It's about the lordship of Jesus. This is where treasure and vision come in. These are all tied together. You either see this clearly and you value Jesus over everyone else or you don't. You either see this clearly and you realize that I have to make Jesus Christ and pleasing him and his kingdom the most important things in my life, or you don't. If you can't see this, you're spiritually blind. If you've chosen to treasure your earthly treasures over your spiritual treasures, that's because you can't see properly. You're not seeing clearly and correctly. And so that makes you spiritually blind. So the real question this morning really is, how's your vision? Now, I've had these glasses for a long time, and I probably need to go to the eye doctor and have them do what they do and give me some new glasses. Now, I haven't done that because, A, I'm cheap, and I just hate that. They put the eye drops in, and then you're blind for like, I hate that. But secondly, I really hate getting thicker glasses because it's like these are thick enough anyway. So it's like, great, just give me some bottles of Coke bottles, and I'll just wear those. That's good. Just make me look really good here. There's a lot of reasons why we don't address issues in our lives, aren't there? Yeah, it's not. We may say, well, it's this or that, but I'm busy. Yeah, you're not that busy. And the same is true for us spiritually. A lot of you know there's something in your heart or in your life that's competing with God. You know it. You know you need to make this change, but you haven't made it yet. You haven't addressed it yet. And you have your reasons, your excuses, your rationalizations. And you're thinking, well, you know, I really need to get around to that, but, I'll do it as soon as I'm... Why do we do that? Because we want to finish pleasing this God first and then turn around and please the other one, the real one. But at some point, you're going to have to make a choice. And for some of you, today's the day. Oh, joy. Aren't you happy? Probably not. Too bad. because God loves you so much that he is far more concerned with your spiritual eyesight and your spiritual status than he is about your happiness. Believe me, if all God wanted was to make us happy, he could do it in a heartbeat, and it would destroy almost every single one of us. Because for many of us, the things we want the most are the things that we ought not to have, at least until we get them straight in our lives, because they'll eat you alive if you don't. So this morning, we need to really look at this issue and say, Lord, you said it's impossible. But, you know, I've been doing this for years now, and it seems to be working for me. Well, okay, so I'm not really all that very happy, but I mean, you know, I mean, when are you just going to stop and say, it's time? It's time to lay it down. It's time to lay it down. Some of you carried guilt over things for years, and you beat yourself up over it all the time, and you think that makes you spiritual. It doesn't. It makes you beat up. And what it really makes you is someone who doesn't trust what Jesus did on the cross for you, because he died to let you be totally forgiven. And if you carry that guilt and still beat yourself up, all you're saying to Jesus is, thanks, but it wasn't quite good enough. I'll finish it. You really think that's a good idea? Because I don't. You're serving yourself. You're serving your neurotic needs. You're serving whatever it is. You got to lay all that down. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you, because most of you have something in your mind now. I've talked about this enough to where it's pushed its way up. You know what it is. And on the count of three, I want everyone to confess it out loud. please don't do that. What I'm going to ask you to do, though, while I pray, is you to pray. And you do business with God over this. And if you're not ready to let it go, tell him that. But if you are ready to at least try to let it go, tell him that. Talk to him about it as we pray this morning. Lord Jesus, you know how easy it is for us to talk about these things and how difficult it is for us to actually do them. Lord, some of us this morning have had our vision renewed, and we see clearly, but man, it's hard to deal with this, Lord. This attitude in my heart, this love I have for something, this treasuring of this thing, which I know is, I shouldn't, but I just can't seem to stop it, Lord. So I just want to confess I need your help. Because I know, and you know, Lord, I tried this before and I failed. So I'm just asking you, God, right now to help me try it again. And Lord, help me to do it this time. Just trusting you day by day, moment by moment. Lord, help me to make Jesus number one in my life. Help me to treasure you, Lord Jesus, more than anyone or anything else, including myself and the things that I think I need. Forgive me, Lord, for carrying this stuff around, some of it wrapped up in religiosity and looking and sounding spiritual, at least to me, when I should have laid it at the foot of the cross a long time ago. So this morning, Lord, I'm going to lay it down at the foot of the cross. And I'm going to look to you as the most important treasure I can ever have. Lord Jesus, be number one in my life. Help me as I leave this place this morning. Give me the wisdom and the insight and the courage to start letting that truth change the way I treat people, change the way I act, change everything about me, Lord, gradually. Let it start right here, right now. And Father God, if there's anyone here this morning that's never opened their heart up to Jesus, they've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, I pray you'll help them to do that right now if they're ready to give it all up for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week, and we'll see you later.